So that's the question. You know, when you came into contact with the principle, the regular principle of worship, you know, there's a lot of hot debate about that, even in Reformed circles. You know, you obviously have the Lutheran normative principle, but the regulative Reformed principle of worship, you know, we do only what is explicitly commanded in Scripture. I think, you know, for some reason, for evangelicals, that just comes off as so rigid. That comes off as so confining. But to cast it and understand, it's actually freeing, because you're being freed from what are actual legal burdens the pastor's putting on the congregation by imposing his own model, you know, on the people.
Yeah.
And, you know, I always said, if I came into your house and started dictating the terms of what I wanted to do, I came into Chad Vegas's house and told him what I want to eat and where I want to sleep and what I want to do. I mean, not only is that rude, but you would kick me out of there. This isn't our house.
Yeah.
You know?
That's exactly right.
So the Lord has given a specific instruction on what he desires for us to do, what worship is to look like. It's not, I think people look at the Bible and say, well, show me a liturgy. This isn't really that hard. When you look at the whole course of redemptive history, what God's people did when they came together, and the central calling of the New Testament of what worship is, it's pretty simple. That was what the Reformation recovered. It's not like it's complex. We're trying to figure this out as we go. You had basic elements of worship that were clear all throughout Scripture, you know, and that's what we've tried to implement in our worship services, to show the structure and what we call the dialogue of worship, so that we're actually bringing people into an important dialogue that has the end of leading people to confess their sins, receive forgiveness, and then be fed in grace and strengthened and sent out with blessing. You're not dismissed. You're actually sent out with a blessing, right? And then we dismiss you now. That was it, right? It began with the band and it was end with the pastor saying you're dismissed. You're actually sent out with a blessing. There's a structure to this that actually is intended for the spiritual benefit of the people in the things that God has determined.
Well, and that's grounded in Scripture.
Yeah.
So you see that dialogue in the worship that you read in Scripture, where the Scriptures are read to the people reply. There's that back and forth that God speaks, and then we reply to him. God speaks his law, and we repent and confess our sins. God speaks pardon and forgiveness of sins, and we respond in rejoicing, right? So we see that kind of pattern. We also see the pattern of morning and evening worship. No one wants to talk about that, but that's right there, like in the pattern of Scripture. And then the clear commands of what we're supposed to be doing in a worship service. I've told guys this all the time when I go into pastoral ministry. The Lord doesn't need creative guys to go into pastoral ministry. You know, historically, we have a word for creative guys in pastoral ministry. It's heretic. And so we don't need a lot of those guys. What we need is guys who are faithful, who will do what's been given to us. Like the Lord handed down to us the word of God. We're to proclaim it. We don't need guys who are trying to make up new stuff. Like preach the word, pray, read the Scriptures publicly, you know.
So when Sinclair Ferguson was here and preached, we were sitting in my study, and I can't remember exactly where he told me. We were talking about this very thing. He goes, it's just one problem. It's pride.
Absolutely.
It's pride. You know, these guys have a lot of pride. And think of the arrogancy, a pride of thinking they're going to take over God's worship to make it more effective by their own means. It's a gross pride and offense to the Lord.
Well, they're always asking a question, like, when the people leave and they have lunch today, how will they answer the question, what'd you think about the worship today? Was it good?
Yeah.
What'd you think about the worship? Was it good? I tell our congregation,
I don't care what
you think about the worship.
Right.
What does God think about the worship? Because you're not the one being worshiped. God's the one being worshiped. Mm-hmm. So his assessment of it matters. So I want to ask, why don't you start at lunch with, was my heart in the right place today when the word was being preached or read when we were singing? Or was I distracted by 1,000 worldly
concerns?
See,
this is good. This is good because, you know, everyone else is doing the critique of the worship. But, you know, it's interesting how much Jesus put that back on people. You know, just take sermon hearing. You know, you and I both know, you know, sometimes Sunday lunch is roast pastor, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
People picking apart the sermon. I didn't like the sermon today. It didn't speak to me today. This is endless. You know, I just think of the words of Jesus. You know, take heed how you hear. For that measure, it'll be measured back to you. he put it back on the people. Sometimes I want to say, you know, what did you think of the sermon today? I want to say, how did you hear today?
Yeah.
You know, what was the quality of your hearing? That's never discussed. Yeah. And part of that is, part of this is, if we're going to get to even more of what our convictions are historically, people prepared for what they called the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Like Saturday night was not running out. Saturday night was not partying. Saturday night was not doing, it was actually a time of reflecting and preparing your heart to receive the sermon. I think most of our people see Sunday as sleep-in day. And if they can make it to church on time, you know, that's great. But we haven't trained them well to think about, if you haven't prepared for this, to understand what you're entering into, the distractions that you're talking about, you're entering into and coming into the presence of a God who is holy and has paved the way through the blood of his son for you to come. You get to come with boldness to the throne of grace directly to receive all these benefits. That should have a measure of, in the right way, fear and trembling.
Absolutely.
But that's not there.
Absolutely. No, no. What's happening is often the assessment of the congregation that the pastor is sort of almost tyrannized by is, I need to produce a product that they're going to speak well of later. And the pastor's cowardly because he's trying to come up with gimmicks. And, you know, the interesting thing, Paul uses the language of craftiness.
Yes.
In 2 Corinthians 4. Yes. And that language of craftiness, rather than the open statement of the truth, they're being crafty and trying to find
direct
ways.
Clear, open.
Yeah, no, they're being crafty, which is the same word in 2 Corinthians 11 of the Satan's craftiness or cunning, right? And I'm like, oh, this is just crazy. But you're essentially participating in a kind of satanic work when you think that it's your job to sort of fix what apparently God wasn't able to get done properly when he said, here's the Bible, here's the gospel story, go out and proclaim that clearly. If I think that I need to somehow come in and help God along
right.
by juicing that thing with the right band, with the good-looking hipster music guy up front, whatever it is, robotic lighting.
Showing the tattoos, so you know I have a past.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And I need to juice that thing with my own authenticity and sort of immodestly just spill my junk out in front of the congregation so they can see it all. It's satanic.
It is. This is good. I mean, and, you know, I would even challenge, I don't know if I'm ready to call it full on satanic, but the pandering pastor. You are right on that. No, I agree with you on that. But I'm talking about the pandering pastor who, you know, and I don't want to be all negative here. We're trying to be positive. But at the same time, there's an approach to speech like you're talking about. The pastor comes in and I know a guy, he started his worship that, you know, now hey guys, you know, what burdens, how are you suffering today? Is it financial? Is it hard? And you know, it's just this soft pandering approach to everything that's earthly.
Yeah.
And there's no sense of coming into the presence with, and I'm not saying we change who we are and our personalities. That's not what I'm suggesting. But there is, I want to pick your brain on this. There is a measure of authority in how we speak.
Absolutely.
And I think that's what I can pretty much walk in and know if the pastor's there to pander or even use craftiness, because he's so afraid that he's going to cause some measure of offense. He's so afraid if he doesn't say everything the way that people will want him to say it, you know, they're going to be bothered with him. So there's this giant pressure to always speak to them like they're 3-year-olds. You know, and I,
or to be their buddy, Chris, just to sort of somehow become their peer, like you're doing a TED talk.
Yes.
And I've told,
that's right.
I've told
that's
a couple of my pastor friends who I think are good, sincere guys who kind of flipped into that mode. I remember talking to one of them saying, brother, like I'm sitting there in the congregation, listening to you preach. Cause I was listening to a preacher at the time. I said, and you're talking to me like we're chums, like we're buddies. But you need to understand that when you preach, you are standing in the place of Christ.
That's right. You're the Vox Dei.
Yeah, that's right. You are saying.
The voice
of
God.
It's this kind of, you know, crazy claim that we're making if you don't believe that the word of God is true and that Christ has really sent ministers to do this. We're saying we stand in front of Christ's people and we speak for Christ to his people. And there ought to be a kind of separation between us and them. Not a separation in as much as we're sheep before we're shepherds. I mean, not that separation. We need to hear this word just as much as they do.
Right, right.
In that sense, we're on the same, you know, level field before the cross, if you will. Mm-hmm. But in the sense that we're in the office of the man who speaks on behalf of Christ, there's a separation between us where an authoritative word is coming from us.
Yeah, I mean, people love it when the pastor, and, you know, there may be appropriate times for this. People love when the pastor, you know, gets real and talks about his family.
Doesn't always love it.
But what I'm saying is they love the sense that, hey, this guy, and it's true, we're not above them, but in the sense of the office, we have a declarative authority.
That's right.
There's a declarative, that this is the reform principle. There's a declarative authority that comes with what we do. You know, I think it's the book by Marilyn Westerkamp, The Triumph of the Laity. And that's one of Godfrey's big contentions, is that sort of the history of the church was, you look at Methodism and even Baptists, there was the triumph of the laity over the pulpit to determine what it should be and how it should sound and what we do. And that triumph of the laity, especially in America and sort of rugged autonomy, has caused this sort of leveling out between the pulpit and the people, so that there's no more sense that God is actually the one speaking through that man.
That's right.
And that I think is so crucial to worship. If you lose that, obviously there's the immanence and transcendence discussion, but let's face it, when we come into the presence of God, there should be evident transcendence in the message. It should be lifting us up into the heavenlies.
Well, and the same thing when you're singing, and that's part of my point. If you're representing Christ as the worship leader, I mean, when the pastor, let's face it, is the worship leader. If you're representing Christ as the worship leader, are you putting words in Christ's mouth that he would never sing?
Right.
And as the preacher, are you putting words in Christ's mouth that he would never say?
Yeah.
There should be some sense of trepidation. I don't take myself very seriously.
Right.
But I do take—
That's why I like you.
Yeah, I know. I think people, ministers sometimes get confused about this. Mm-hmm. Don't take yourself seriously. Take your office seriously.
There you go.
Word of God seriously.
That's right.
But don't take yourself so seriously.
Yeah. And coming back to that thought, I remember at the Ligonier conference when somebody asked the question, you know, what do I do? I go to the church. How do you even approach your leadership when they're singing songs that you don't agree with? And I said, first thing I said is, well, you know, obviously we should all have a measure of trust in our leadership. This is the problem. The whole question assumes a sort of production mindset.
Yeah.
That's what's behind it, mm-hmm. right? Like we should know that the man selecting the music, the pastor, has done it in accordance with everything we believe and confess, so that there's really no question about that, because he has elders overseeing all that. This is usually the worship leader, band leader, making these decisions, choosing these songs.
Yep.
And that's why there's no accountability in the whole thing. But I said, the last thing you want to do is sing heresy back to the Lord. I mean, think about that.
Yep.
Singing heresy back to the Lord, which is supposed to be an act of the fruit of your lips being praise to him. That's a serious thing. That's a serious thing to do.
It actually scares me now. So that's one of the changes in my approach. So, you know, we're talking about being negative.
Yeah.
My critical negative stuff here is directed at me first.
Yeah.
Because I did all the nonsense we're talking about. I mean,
yeah.
I was a full board participant. Never in an insincere way, you know, I was always deceived and deceiving, if you will, when I was there. Mm-hmm. I didn't know better. I was ignorant. I was always wrestling with the stuff we were doing. Even as we were doing it, I was thinking, gosh, it just doesn't seem right. Like, there's something wrong about this. I was asking questions. Shouldn't our songs have more depth to them? I mean, our people would always tell me, you know, I don't always remember the sermon, but the songs, I end up memorizing them all. And then I would think, yeah, that's true. You do memorize them all. And what are you memorizing? Is that good that you're memorizing that song?
Right.
I don't know in that song whether you're wanting to be set on fire or drowned by some, you know, flood, both of which are bad imagery in the Bible. But I know that you're memorizing all this fluffy nonsense
right.
and that has a real emotional kick to it. And it's like, why are we doing that? So I was asking these questions even then. And I know this is where I want to be careful. There might be guys who pick up this episode and watch it who are right where I was.
Right.
Where you know something's wrong.
I want you on. This is why I love having you as sort of the model, because it's not like you're grandstanding up here. It's something you don't understand.
No, it's something I did.
You did.
I led.
You did it.
Yeah.
And you were good at it.
Yeah, we were good at it.
You were successful at it.
We were successful.
You had the people.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I planted a church with seven people.
Yeah. So the Lord was very kind to my ministry in spite of my stupidity. And he led our church through Reformation together so that we have godly members who are willing to hear the word of God and have their understanding of worship challenged and come on this journey with us. We thank God for that. But it was also because our members with us became convinced that the word of God has something to say about all this and that we're not trading out some more powerful experience for some less powerful, staid, dull, you know, worship service, but actually we're coming to understand what's happening in that worship service. And it's not, I have Amen. To give a good talk and some guy has to lead a rockin' song.
And then it all has to be critiqued afterwards.
Oh, exactly. But what's happening is that we're, you know, together by the Spirit ascending to heaven, to Mount Zion, and hearing the risen Christ speak to his church. And he is utterly transforming us by the work of the Spirit. Yes, slowly, day by day, moment by moment, if you will, every Lord's day, like one step closer to heaven. And you're just growing along together. But when you come convicted that that's what's happening, as you read the word, as you pray, that the Holy Spirit is really there powerfully at work, then you realize, hey, I didn't know this at the time, but all that other stuff I was doing in a lack of confidence.
Right, right.
Out of a lack of confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit, out of a lack of confidence that Christ is walking among his lampstands, right? That the word of God really doesn't return void. I got to juice the whole thing to make it happen.
This principle really helped me years ago when I was wrestling. You know, when I was in college, I've been raised. See, I'm the opposite of you.
I know.
I
so many ways. All those muscles.
Stop. Okay. Yeah, you can't.
Your bumps are all up here and mine are all down here. We're so opposite. Yeah.
We have the same personalities, man. But I'm like you in this. Although even though I had the Reformed heritage, even though I was raised confessionally Reformed, it never set in. I was converted in college and it was under the preaching of the gospel I was converted. It was under a pastor that was really preaching the word. I mean, he was the perfect man for me at the time. But I was 21. So I professed faith at like 16. But I don't think I was actually converted till 2021. And so what happened was I go to college and I end up in this community Baptist church, right? And this is the worst expression, but I had never tasted any of this.
Mm.
So I think this is the problem for Reformed folk. This is what I kind of worry about on an episode like this, if I can just be transparent, is some people in the Reformed tradition, maybe even who I pastor, feel, oh, you guys are so hard on everyone else because maybe their kids are out in this and they don't understand what goes on out there because they've never known it. They've never seen it. They just think it sounds mean and cruel that you would say anyone else is what they're doing is wrong because you're sounding like you're saying you're better than them. Now, that's like the level of the critique, but it is what it is. But anyways, I did do this. So I did what every sort of Reformed parent would be worried about. And then the parent who stands back and says, well, it's good. My kid's still in church. I went to the Community Baptist Church. The guy didn't preach at all on Sundays. The band, I kid you not, it was on the campus of Humboldt State. The band rocked out for 30 minutes up there.
Oh yeah, that's typical.
30 minutes.
That's typical.
I sat there and I never had that. So I'm thinking, well, this is kind of fun.
It is fun.
I never had fun in church, you know? So now I'm having some fun. And then, you know, we get these really soft, you know, like you said, therapeutic messages and no sense of coming into the presence of the Lord. the people, you know, are kind of friendly, nice, you know, real kind of fun loving people.
Yeah.
But I brought my dad up there, who raised me in a Reformed church. And did I ever tell you the story?
No.
So I bring my dad up to Humboldt State. I'm playing basketball. So we go to this campus Baptist church. You know, I said, Dad, you got to see my new church. Got to see. Now, this is why I tell parents, listen, you need to push back on your children on this. Don't be afraid to do it.
Yeah.
Here's what I was a recipient of. So I bring my dad up there to this in this middle. He's Reformed.
Yeah.
You know, he was German. His mom, my grandma was German Reformed church.
Yeah.
Like, you know.
Yeah.
So he comes in, he sits down. And that day the pastor says, well, you know, it's a day of rest. And I just think I should rest from preaching today.
Oh my goodness gracious.
he said, you know, take a break. His title, his theme that day was take a break.
So
he took a break, you know, he took a break from preaching. But I am going to have the missionary say a few words to encourage you. So the missionary gets up and, you know, he gives some anecdotes. And then we went right back to the band. And the offering was then passed and we were dismissed, right?
Yeah.
So my dad walks out of the church and we're standing like right outside and he grabs me basically. And he says, Chris, I raised you better than that. I was like, man, I was so disappointed. You know, I thought my dad would love my church, you know?
Yeah.
And I went back. I never went back because I was confronted by my dad.
Huh?
And I found this little Bible church where this pastor, the whole church had been going through Romans. This guy's an expositional preacher. They're a community Bible church. They get to Romans 9. They don't know what to do with it. The whole church becomes an OPC.
Oh my goodness.
The whole church.
Wow.
And the guy had never been to seminary. So they brought him in because the whole church wanted to be OPC. They didn't even know there was this thing called Reform. So I go into this church and these guys, it's means of grace.
Yeah.
The guy's preaching, they're singing Psalms, the fellowship afterward, Bibles open. I had never seen that to that degree. And that was the time I was converted. So I know it in some sense, right? But I think our problem is, Chad, is we look over the fence constantly if we've always had it to think there's got to be something more. It's kind of like the drifting theme in Hebrews.
Yeah.
You know? And you're telling us, I found it.
you all have it.
Yeah.
There isn't anything more than proclaiming Christ,
right,
and hearing him speak through his word and, the Spirit of God at work through the means the Spirit has given and he promised to bless. There's nothing more than that. There are things that are more entertaining, that are more visually, audibly stimulating. I mean, right. We were in there in Synod and I was laughing at the lack of audiovisual skills that you all have, right? As you're putting videos up, nobody knows how to even turn the lights off properly. Like, the lights are going on and off in different sections.
That was me.
Is that you?
That was me back there. It's like, what's the light? And there's like three sets.
I actually turned to my guys and said, clearly this is not an evangelical church. They don't even know how to mess with the lighting properly. But, I mean, we knew how to do that, right? Yeah. I mean, like, we knew how to do that. And so, we worked on all that, and the question was why? Why did we believe there was something more that was needed,
right,
than Christ in his word, by the Spirit, and the means he's given to the church? It's because ignorance. We didn't really know what was happening in that worship service. Mm-hmm. Probably unbelief more than we wanted to admit it. Mm-hmm. Like, I think guys like me, there was more unbelief there than I wanted to admit at the time. And I think we just, you know, as we were confronted by Scripture again and again, asking questions, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? That's not what we see in Scripture. Can you imagine the apostles getting together and going, okay, guys, how do we get the right lighting and mood music? And, you know, what would that have looked like? You know?
Well, I can tell you how
John, those jeans are a little too loose.
You want to hear a great story?
Yeah.
So Paul's preaching.
Yeah, exactly.
And this dude's in the windowsill.
Yeah.
And he's preaching so long and it's hot and it's sweaty in there. He falls out and dies.
Yeah, yeah.
And then what happens? This is, I don't know if anyone ever catches the end of that story. He goes down And he resurrects him.
Yeah.
And he goes back up and starts preaching again. Yeah. Now, if that happened today, what would we do? We would
so
like
sensitive.
We would never go back to preaching. Yeah. We would like be showing this guy to everyone. Paul goes back up and finishes the night preaching.
Absolutely. You know? Yeah.
Preaching Christ.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we definitely, you know, if people start to feel like, it's going a little bit long. Oh, we're sorry. We have violated your Lord's Day. I mean, as if it's the Lord's hour and 15 minutes or something, right? Not the Lord's day. And what do you have going on that's better than what's happening right now? I just want to ask people, is there something better than ascending Mount Zion and being in the presence of Christ as he speaks by his Spirit?
And that's the principle right there I wanted to capture. You said earlier, we are ascending.
Yeah.
Like there's actual ascending happening in worship. When I that's what I was saying when I first, before I told you that story, what I was going to say was, I think it was Godfrey on here the other day talking about Revelation. It presents the people of God when it speaks of them as in heaven.
Yeah.
In that book. And the people of the earth and the people in heaven. We are actually a heavenly people when and there's nothing that captures that more. There's nothing that elevates us more into heaven than when we're corporately coming together. The Spirit, I mean, we say this with the sacrament. The Spirit lifts us up to be nourished on Christ. And it's the Spirit's work. This is what's happening in worship. We are being elevated into the very presence of God, gathered together with all the holy angels around the throne. If we thought like that, it'd revolutionize our worship.
Yeah, and the spirits of these people who have been made perfect, right? These saints who've departed. I was thinking about that the first time I was confronted with that thought. Now, I mean, I didn't fix our worship that day, but I was confronted that that thought was when Jason Faber, when his brother died. So Jason, you know, whose family's from this church, his brother died. And that Sunday when his brother died, he was in church. And I was like, brother, are you doing okay? I mean, I'm sure it's hard to be here. He's like, where else am I going to be? This is the nearest I can be to him.
Amen.
And we're going to ascend to worship with him. And I was like,
you want to hear something?
Wow, that blew me away.
You want to hear something else that's pretty shocking?
What's that?
I got married on Saturday night, and we had our honeymoon, and I took my wife to church.
Good for you. Good for you.
But my wife said, Chris, I can't believe we're here. Everyone's looking at us.
Yeah. Yeah, you're like, I just married you, woman. I'm here to praise God for that. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
She was like, most people don't do this, you know?
Yeah.
Okay, but I know, wonder what they're thinking, you know? But the point is, I was like, I'm not missing this.
No.
I'm starting up my marriage in the presence of God.
Yeah.
Right? Like I'm going to go and be elevated into his presence.
Yeah. That's incredible. It's exciting. It's not something that we think about though, when we come in the door, having not prepared on Saturday at all, mm-hmm. We walk in the door Sunday morning, having hurried around to get everything ready. Darn it, that shirt's not ironed. This isn't done. So we're scrambling around. We're fighting in the car. We get there. We're worried about the rest of the week. We haven't done anything to sufficiently prepare ourselves for what's about to take place.
Right.
And then we just sit back and we wait for this guy to bring us something that seems worthwhile for our time.
Right.
And the band to play the song right and get the music just so it tickles, you know, our ears, if you will. And then we want to walk out and say, okay, man, I'm getting hungry. What are we having for lunch? And what do we have planned the rest of the day? And we just hurry on about our business and we completely miss this taste of heaven.
So you almost want to ask the question, why? Why do people even go if that model is not ultimately, if it's a self-centered, selfish model? It has to be, it's a form of self-righteousness because at least it says, you know, I'm doing the good thing. And that's about the extent of it.
Yeah.
And it could be, you know, there's community there. It's social.
Atonement. Mm-hmm. It's a way to atone.
It's a way to atone.
Yep.
You know, but I think what we're, okay, to get to this really encouraging message we're trying to give here, like the liturgy itself, we go through the liturgy, we have a call to worship, there's a dialogue going on, we're praising God. If you were to put a category up, you have God on one side, you have us on the other side. And, you know, there's a call to worship, and then we're responding with song, and then his law is read, and we have the blessing of confessing our sins, and then he's reassuring us of the forgiveness of our sins, and then we're responding and giving tithes and praying to him, cheerful giver, praying to him, singing to him. Then we sit under the means of grace in the gospel preach, which has the intention to show us Christ, his riches, his glory. Yes, confront us with the law, but show Christ, guide our lives thankfully, receive the sacrament, sing a song, and then we're sent out with benediction. That is fulfilling.
Oh, absolutely.
That is actual nourishment for the soul. It has that power. Now, you may not realize it always. Well, here's what, this is the important point, I think. It's like you talked about earlier. We've been sitting in synod and we've been eating, I think they've had good food. There were Brussels sprouts, I think, in there. You know, I ate them. I may not recognize the benefit that was to my body, as opposed to they had an ice cream social. You pulled me away. It was a good thing.
I needed to be pulled away from it.
Yeah. So, you know, more detrimental was the ice cream. It would have tasted great in the moment.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it was sweet. But that Brussels sprouts and those things, they're doing something for you that has dividends later too.
Oh, yeah.
And that's important. Everything about worship is preparing us for whatever God has in the future too. But it's also nourishing us in the present in ways we don't even grasp.
Brother, in ways that the congregation, you know, members don't see right away, but as a minister, you see over time.
You do.
So we've told our folks, you know, I know when Jason does counseling with folks, he tells them, if you're not coming morning and evening, don't show up for your next appointment. Because if you're not there to be under the word, you know, to some degree, if you're not going to work harder on your sanctification than I do, then I don't want to keep meeting with you.
Yeah.
But our people are like, why do we have to keep coming to worship services in order to meet with Jason? Like, people have said that. I feel like it's just, and then after a while, I start telling him, thank you. Like, actually, most of the work was done in that worship service, not meeting with you. Like, mm-hmm. How many times Jason has told me someone walks into the counseling appointment and something has broken through with forgiveness, because usually it's always conflict issues.
Right.
The Lord broke through as they sat under the word on the Lord's day and they heard the gospel preached. They realized, oh my gosh, I need to repent, or I need to forgive my spouse. Or,
right.
And so then they come into the counseling office with that. And, you know, so much of that work is done under the preaching of the word, and you see it over time.
Yeah. And I think predominantly we're so program oriented in the church that we actually dilute and drown out the importance of corporate worship and what it accomplishes. We're always looking for the program. Most people look at the church and say, what are your programs? So we're always looking for a new program to sort of kickstart spirituality in people. But I'm pretty simple about that. You know, even with counseling's tough business. I mean, especially today. But you're absolutely right. I had a gal tell me not so long ago, Pastor, I am counseled every Sunday in ways you don't even know.
Yeah, the Spirit of God counsels. Yeah,
He is a wonderful counselor.
Yeah,
and His Word does that. And she was concerned about too many programs. We were talking, wrestling through some of that, but it's absolutely true. It's accomplishing way more than you think. That Word of God, what does it say? Is profitable.
Yeah,
for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness.
Yeah.
That's a mouthful.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. Do we really believe that though? Do our members of our church really believe that? Or are we always looking over our shoulder thinking, if we could just have something a little sexier, a little more current in our minds, a little more, with a little more punch emotionally, we're always looking over at that going, maybe that's better. And I think that impulse is fundamentally grounded in either ignorance of what the Bible says about these matters or unbelief.
Right.
That Christ is really speaking to His people by the Spirit through the Word and doing the work.
Let me say this. I had an older lady who had been in the church all her life in my first charge. When the URC formed, she was in the Christian Reformed Church, and that particular church was so progressive. It was just story time the whole time. That's another issue we didn't talk about. We did a little bit, but it was just story time. There was no preaching. So when it was my first charge, it was like maybe year five, and I went to visit her. She was about 75 at that time, 80. And she said, Pastor, when we came to the URC, she says, I had to learn how to sit and listen to sermons again.
Mm.
This is a lady that had been in the church all her life. She had been fed so poorly that when she finally came into a church that took seriously the proclaiming of the scriptures, mining the scriptures, preaching Christ, giving depth to them, even length in sermons, she says, I had to be completely retrained after all those years of being immersed in that. I thought it was just fascinating because this was a godly 75-year-old woman who said that to me. And I think our people need to realize that. It's not like when you first begin in this trajectory, it's going to be so easy. You know, I always tell people when they come and you know, they're struggling with it a little bit, you know, getting over the music issue, maybe the baptism issue, but they like, you know, they're thinking, well, I'm hearing some things I'm liking, but I don't know about this model. I'm just not quite convinced yet. I always say that give it 6 weeks. Let your mind start being conditioned to it. If you want to go elsewhere, that's fine. And I don't even think 6 weeks is enough. I don't even think that's even close to enough, but at least give it that time to sit under it. So you familiarize yourself with it. And if they come with an open mind for a period of time, it starts to hook them.
Yeah.
If they're sincere, if they're open, and a lot of times it's kind of like what we saw on the missions night. And one of the missionaries, Adam in Ventura, had a pianist who was on her phone, didn't want to be there. They had to get somebody in there to play the piano. She started just sitting there because she had to be there, started listening to the preaching. All of a sudden, he looks up one day, she's singing. And then after a while, she's up professing her faith.
Yeah.
So you got to be patient with all this.
Yeah. Yeah. That hard, long work of patience, you know, that you want to tell the young ministers, I know people are going to clamor for other stuff. Just not to make a direct comparison between your members and children, but immaturity, you know, that little children, that kind of immaturity language. If you're the parent who always gives your child what they demand to eat to keep them pleased, right? That's the parallel in my mind to the minister who always gives the members what they're demanding to consume. And if you do that, they're going to become picky eaters and they're only going to want sugar all the time. And so you have to patiently train the congregation to understand what they need, what's best for them, to help them develop a taste for what the Lord has given and how good it is. And when they develop that, they can't really turn from it after that. It's like once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? And you have to patiently bring people along and you have to endure the complaints and deal with it and don't worry so much about will the church down the street that has all of the bells and whistles win them over? Well, the Lord's sovereign over that. You don't need to be in control of that. You just need to faithfully do your job. With that said, it's also true that some young ministers are just killing people with their boring preaching, right? And
so do we have another hour?
Yeah, we won't get into that right now, but too far.
2 minutes on it, because I think this is a good point.
Oh, they are. Dr. Godfrey, I heard him years ago, the first time I ever heard him teach, he stands up at some Ligonier conference and he says, history is the most exciting thing someone can teach, right? History is so exciting that you have to work hard to make it boring. The problem is a lot of historians are really hardworking. I think the same thing's true with the Word of God. I look at these young ministers sometimes and I've told them, your personal life doesn't have to evacuate the building when you start preaching. Brother, are you excited about that text? I am. Well, your face didn't show it and your preaching didn't show it. And I was excited about that text until you started preaching it. Now I'm a little less excited. Like, do you understand that you need to come and open up the Word of God and you're worshiping the Lord and you're communicating this text that has done work in you?
Amen.
Right? To these people.
Right.
You're not reading them a term paper.
Yeah, I think it was Spurgeon who said, if the people sense that you don't believe what you're preaching, why do you think they're going to believe it?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Like, it's so true. There was a really good devotional here at the Synod the other day when one of the delegates stood up and his son asked him at some point why he was preaching. This is a good sort of referendum on reform preaching, I think, and thinking about it. But his son said, Dad, why do you always look angry in the pulpit? And it was a really good devotional because he said, brothers, we need to think about this. What are we communicating? We have the gospel, which is good news. Yeah, everyone's talking about how bad the culture is. Everyone's angry. Everyone thinks everything's falling apart. Do you know who's on your side? Do the people sense that from you? Do they see that you believe you have a God who loves you and is powerful to deliver, and that he's left you here for a good purpose, and that you can rejoice? I mean, it was just a really good devotional. And I think we as pastors have to always remind ourselves of that.
Oh, yeah. And brother, I'm not saying we shouldn't. I shouldn't address cultural issues, or you shouldn't address them, because our people,
we do.
Our people we face them.
We have to.
They have to be faced. But we also have to be really careful, because it's the best way to raise up a group of Pharisees is to point at all the sinners out there and all the work that needs to be done outside the doors. And we forget about the work that needs to be done inside the doors, right here in our own hearts. So it's cheap and easy for me to say, look at the LGBTQ movement. It's not that I should avoid that or never deal with it or never discuss it, but I want to ask questions about, brother, you're all railing against that and you're looking at pornography when your wife's not, you know, are you dealing with your own wickedness?
Right.
I mean, we need to go out and deal with that too, but we can't avoid preaching to the hearts of our own people with what they're dealing with, because we've done that ourselves. Like, you know, we've been in our study saying, not give me a good sermon to preach, but man, Lord, teach me what you're saying in this text so I can apply it to my own heart. And then I'll write a sermon that hopefully delivers the same, you know, glorious message to this congregation of people that you want me to speak to that I've just been, you know, delighting in all week.
Right.
Right.
Right. This is really helpful. I'm looking at the time. See, it's almost 11 at night. We love our listener. We wanted to have chat on so much that we're willing to sit here at 11 at night and talk about worship. No, but it's been good. Thanks for coming on, and it's helpful. I wish you lived down here. We would do this all the time.
Oh, it would be fun. Well, I'll be down a little bit more given how things were working out between us.
Can I give the news here?
What's it? Go ahead. Give whatever you want.
So Chad, this is really exciting because we are working as a church, Escondido URC, to bring Sovereign Grace Church, the four wonderful pastors there, the church into the United Reformed Churches. So,
yeah, we still have to come and preach for your church in front of your consistory, and we still have to do the colloquium doctum. You know, this is a kind of examination of our ministers and then we can move forward. But I told our church that we've been going through this process. They know, our church knows that the URCs, we're talking with URC right now. We sort of were flirting with and talking to all these denominations, you know, these dating around. And we finally decided to, you know, start courting the URC. And now in September, we're going to go and see if her dad'll let us, you know, get married. that's kind of the process of the way I explained it. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's helpful. Well, so, yeah.
If a denomination's too old, that may not be a gal you want to date.
Yeah. Well, yes. I mean, look, none of the gals are without their issues, right? You know, but neither are we.
Right.
So, I mean, it was part of our discussion as to, like, what's the best fit for us?
Yeah.
And to some degree, really just the question of, I'm not saying that the URC nationally isn't something we would care about, or North America, but to some degree, just getting to know the guys in this particular classes and going, this is a great group of men for us to run with. They will be mutually beneficial in the relationship with us. And so we're really excited about that opportunity. It's a privilege to join the group with all its flaws and issues that we all come to the table with.
Yeah.
These are a good group of men that we're excited to, hopefully, if they'll have us, run with them.
It's good. Well, Chad Vegas, Sovereign Grace Church in Bakersfield, thanks for coming on tonight.
Yeah, happy to. Thank you.
We'll have you back soon for another controversial subject. Just stay tuned. All right. Thanks, brother.
No problem.